so we observe him as long as possible. And we've come to chapter 14. Overnight in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus is with his disciples in that upstairs room where they've eaten the Passover supper. This will be his last evening with his disciples before he's arrested and put to death. And the Lord Jesus has had to say some very unsettling and frightening words to his disciples. He has told them in chapter 13, verse 21, that one of them is going to betray him. And he's told them that Simon Peter, the greatest, and some would say the best of them, is going to disown him three times before the night is over. He says that in chapter 13, verse 38. And most disturbing of all, the Lord Jesus has said that he is going to leave them. Chapter 13, verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot follow. He is going somewhere where they can't follow him. He said in verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow now. They're going to be separated from him. He is deliberately going to leave them alone. He's talking, of course, about his death and then his return to heaven. But they don't understand that. They don't understand what he means when he says that he's going to leave them. All they understand is that he's not going to be there any longer for them. But he is saying that he is deliberately choosing to go off to a place where they can't follow him. And that is a terrifying thought. This is the last thing they ever expected. Years ago, the Lord Jesus had said to each of these men, follow me. And they had left everything. They did follow him. And they understood that that was to be their whole life. They understood that they were going to spend their whole lives following him. That they were going to be with him now to the hour of their death. And now Jesus is saying to them, I am going somewhere where you can't follow me. I wonder if there will have been a feeling in these men that Jesus had betrayed their trust. They followed him. They followed him so resolutely. They followed him so bravely. They left everything to follow him. And now the Lord Jesus is turning round and saying that he is going to go off and leave them. They stuck with him for thick and thin. Whatever dangers there have been, they've hung on in there. Whatever demands he's made on them, whatever workload he's required of them, they've been willing to accept it. And now he's turning round to them and saying, I'm going off and leaving you. Back in chapter 7, some people imagined that Jesus was planning to go to Greece on his own, to build a reputation as a teacher among the Greeks. And maybe the same thought occurred to the disciples now. Perhaps they were tempted to think that Jesus might have found himself some more important, some more influential followers. Maybe he's persuaded some of the rich, powerful people of Jerusalem to join him, and so he doesn't feel he needs us any longer. So he's going to go off and join these new supporters, and we can't go with him. He's decided he doesn't need us now. They may very well have been tempted to that feeling of betrayal. They may well have felt that Jesus had no right to leave them at this point, after all the promises he's made them, and after all he's asked of them. How can he just turn his back on them and go off to some place where they can't follow him? It's not fair, is it? And then on top of that, there'll be a great sense of bewilderment. Why is he doing this? This is so unlike the Jesus they know. He's been so loyal. He's been so caring. He's been such a faithful, forgiving, reliable friend. He's never failed them yet. And now he's calmly telling them that he's going off and leaving them. How can he change so suddenly? How can he change so totally? Was his left them just pure acting? Was it just an illusion? Were we mistaken to think that we had a special place in his love? Have we done something wrong? Have we done something to offend him? Have we done something to drive him away? And if we have, well, he's talked to us so many times about free and full forgiveness. And now he just says that he's going to leave us. And he won't even tell us what we've done wrong. And then surely there must have been in these men a sense of everything having suddenly come to a halt. Of life suddenly losing all its purpose. Since they've met Jesus, they've lived their lives with one goal in mind. They're going to follow him. They're going to work for his kingdom. They're going to fight for his kingdom if need be. And they're going to be with him when he takes his throne in Jerusalem. Life had a purpose, life had a meaning. They knew what they were going to do with their lives. And now suddenly, Jesus is saying that he's going to leave them. And what are they going to do? What's there left for them here in this world? Are they just going to go back to being fishermen and tax collectors? What happened to the great dream? Was it all for nothing? You know, the things that they did before they met Jesus, before he called them to follow him, well, they were contented enough in their lives. They were contented enough to be fishermen and tax collectors. But could they really go back to those things now? Those things just don't seem important any longer, do they? But what else is there for them if Jesus is going away and leaving them alone? I'm sure there have been all of these emotions in their minds. This sense of betrayal, and this sense of bewilderment, and this sense of the meaninglessness and the purposelessness of their lives from this point on. But most of all, surely, the overwhelming feeling that must have gripped these men will have been one simply of fear and one of hopeless pain. The thought of Jesus leaving them on their own, it's a dreadful thought because he's been everything to them. He's been their teacher, their example. He's been their comforter. He's been their helper. He's rescued them in their times of danger. He came to them when they were drowning on the lake, and he rescued them then. He has been their comforter in every time of trouble. It's been to him they've run with their griefs and their sorrows, and he's always been ready to comfort them and bind up the wounds. He's been their provider. He's provided for their needs. They have never lacked anything they've needed while Jesus has been there with them. He's the one who's given them strength to overcome their sins. They were men no different from you or me. They were men who struggled with habitual sins. And Jesus has given them hope that their sins can be overcome. And he's pronounced that their sins are already forgiven them, and he's given them power to break with the old habits and to become pure, strong, godly men. It's Jesus who's done it. It's Jesus who's given them the will and the power to conquer sin. It's Jesus who's brought God close to them. Before they knew Jesus Christ, God had seemed so remote and so far away and so distant. And they prayed to him, but they prayed to him as Lord and God of the universe, King of the universe, they would say. But while Jesus is with them, they had confidence to call God Father, Abba Father. They'd be able to kneel beside Jesus. And Jesus has told them to say, Our Father. And they've had confidence to do it while Jesus has been kneeling with them. They've depended on the Lord Jesus for everything. He's become the great crop of their whole existence. And now suddenly, the crop is kicked away. He's not going to be there. It's the ultimate bereavement. You know, you think of the person who has just been bereaved, of somebody they've leaned on for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, and the stunned sense, he's not there. It's not there any longer. What am I going to do? And this is the ultimate bereavement. They're going to be bereaved of their Saviour, of their friend, and the one who has shown them what it really means to be loved. They're going to be bereaved of the one who's brought them into fellowship with God, the one who's given them assurance of sins forgiven, the one who's given their lives hope in me, and he's just saying to them, I'm leaving you. I'm going off and you can't come with me. It's the ultimate bereavement. It's the ultimate hurt. They're going to have to face this world without him. And it's just horrible. It's unbearable. As these men begin to realize what Jesus is saying, you can be sure that all sorts of frightening and painful thoughts must have flooded into their minds. Back in chapter 13, verse 22, when he said that one of them would betray him, they stared at one another at a loss to know who he meant. That was the first shattering blow. And since then there's been blow upon blow. Peter's going to disown him. This night. It can't be true. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus is going to leave them. You know, I think they had come to this point full of great hopes, full of high expectations. This Passover time was going to be the time of triumph. They had seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem with the crowds applauding and shouting his praises. You heard the crowds cry, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the Messiah, the King! And they had seen Jesus sweep through the temple like a flame of fire and driving out the moneylenders and the traders. And no one had dared to stand in his way. They had seen his awesome authority as he seized control of the temple. These disciples knew that all Jerusalem was just waiting for Jesus to give the signal to rise against the Romans. Everything seemed set for the kingdom to come. And now suddenly, in a moment, it's all changed. And all the talk is of betrayal and denial. So Jesus is planning to leave them. But it's in that situation, to men who have been stunned and shocked in that way, that Jesus speaks these words at the beginning of Luke chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Simon Peter is going to disown me, but don't let your heart be troubled. One of you is going to betray me, but don't let your hearts be troubled. And I'm going to leave you very soon. I'm going to go to a place where you can't follow me, at least not for a time. But don't let your hearts be troubled. You're going to have to live on in this world when I've gone. A world that will still be full of trouble and confusion and injustice and brutality and pain. But don't let your hearts be troubled. If it were anyone but Jesus saying the words, they would be an insult. If it were anyone but Jesus saying these words, it would be a contemptuous and cruel thing to say. To say to believers who have to live in this world with all its tragedy and pain and meaningless disaster, to say to people, to have the impertinence to say to people, don't let your hearts be troubled. To say to Phil and Diane Benstead in the ruin of Turkey, where their children's friends have been buried in the rubble, don't let your hearts be troubled. Say to the congregation at Chelsea, ripped apart by one tragic bereavement after another, don't let your hearts be troubled. Who but the Lord Jesus could dare to say such words? And yet he does. He says them to his disciples here in this moment of appalling consternation, in this moment when their world has just fallen apart. He says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. And those are the words of Jesus that ring on down through the centuries and ring on in every place where his people find themselves. Whether it's in Turkey, where his people have to help to rebuild a society that's been shattered, or whether it's in Iran, where his people face persecution and death every day, or whether it's in Chilton, where his people are weeping today because of one more tragic bereavement, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, he says, and trust also in me. Those two phrases you'll find are translated differently in different Bible versions. And the Greek words can be translated either as commands, or they can be translated as statements. And the NIV has taken both phrases as commands. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Other translations have them both as statements. You do trust in God, and you do trust also in me. And so make one a command and the other a statement. That's the authorized version. You believe in God, believe also in me. Personally, I think the NIV translation is most likely, although they are all fair translations of the Greek. But it doesn't really make much difference. The important thing is that the Lord Jesus is saying to these men, I know how confusing and frightening and painful this all seems to you. I know that what I've said seems terrifying beyond all words. I know that you may be feeling betrayed, and that you may be feeling bewildered, and that you may be feeling plain terrified. I know the thoughts, and I know the fears that crowd into your mind at the thought of having to live in this world without me there to prop you up. And I can offer you only one remedy. There is only one remedy for that confusion and despair and fear and bewilderment. It is this. You must trust the Father in heaven, and you must trust me. You do not understand what I am doing. You don't understand why I'm leaving you. You don't understand why it's necessary that I should be betrayed. You don't understand why it's necessary that Peter's faith should collapse and that he should disown me. You don't understand these things. But my brothers, my friends, my children, I want you to trust me. I want you to give to me the same trust that God's people all down through the centuries have given to their God in heaven. What is the whole story of the Old Testament? But the story of men and women who have learned to trust God in the most bewildering and agonizing and painful situations. What is the story of Abraham, commanded to strike his own son to the heart and burn him on an altar? What is the story of Isaac? What is the story of Jacob? What is the story of Joseph rotting in a prison cell? But the story of men who learned to trust when everything was bewildering and hopeless and confusing. What is the story of David, driven into the wilderness, harassed, attacked by his enemies, living an inch away from death every day? But the story of a man who learned to live by trust. What is the story of Daniel, a man cast into a den of lions? What is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Saying, well, if the fire consumes us, then the fire consumes us. Then we will not do as you say, O King. What is the story of the Old Testament? But the story of men and women living by trust. Now, my disciples, trust me. Trust me. I've told you I'm leaving you. Well, you must trust me in that. I've told you that I'm going to be betrayed. Well, you must trust me that I know what's behind this. I've told you that even Peter is going to disown me. Well, you must trust me that I still have things under control and that none of my promises are going to fail. That is the only remedy I can offer you, my disciples, my brothers, my friends, my children. I can't tell you that I didn't mean what I said. I can't tell you that this betrayal isn't going to happen. I can't tell you that Peter, well, is going to stand firm after all. I can't tell you that I changed my mind, that I'm not going to go away. I can't tell you that the world is going to become a different world overnight. But I can tell you that you don't need to have troubled hearts. I can tell you that there is nothing for you to worry about. I can tell you to trust me. And that's what I want you to do. That's what I want from you. I want you to trust me today. That's what Jesus is saying to these men. There's something very lovely, isn't there, about the words that Jesus says and the situation in which he says them. It is Jesus who is facing the cross. It's Jesus who is going to be arrested and tortured and put on trial this very night. It's Jesus who is going to be betrayed and disowned. It's Jesus who is going to be torn apart, crushed by the weight of God's anger. It's Jesus who's going to have his life torn away from him. It's Jesus who knows he is facing the ultimate nightmare. The disciples may have all sorts of fears in their mind about what could happen and what might happen, but there is only one man in that room who knows what will happen and who knows that what is going to happen to him is unutterably dreadful. And yet here is Jesus facing the ultimate nightmare of his life. Facing the ultimate nightmare of all eternity. Here is Jesus who is about to be cast into the pit of hell under the wrath of God. And here is Jesus saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Here is Jesus quietly, calmly, reassuring his followers, reassuring his friends. Trust God, he says, and trust me.
It was extraordinary, the calm and the quietness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's extraordinary that his heart is not troubled, that he can live in this present moment. Yes, a few hours from now, he is going to be hanging on a cross, abandoned and forsaken by the Father, and he knows it. But at this moment, he can be calm. At this moment, he can be quiet, because there is a present work to be done. And his present work is the work of reassuring his disciples. And at the moment, his thoughts are all for them. Don't let your hearts be troubled, he says. You believe in God, and believe also in me. Trust me. Now, these words, as we say, were addressed to these particular people at this particular point in time. Jesus says to these men, look, you don't need to be worried. I don't want your heart to be troubled. I want you to be at peace. Later on, he's going to say those wonderful words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I want you to be at peace. I want you to trust God in this situation, and I want you to trust me. These words were for them, for the disciples. But surely then, as we said, if these words were for them, then surely these words are adequate for every believer in every frightening and troubling situation. Could there conceivably be any situation more frightening and more bewildering than the one in which these men suddenly find themselves? Will any of us ever be in a situation as terrifying, as bewildering as this one? To these men who suddenly find that Jesus' whole treatment of them seems to be reversed. They're after staying so close to them that suddenly he's announcing that he's leaving them. To these men, Jesus says, do not be troubled. Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of their own circle. Peter, their best man, is going to disown him. And then Jesus himself is going to go off and leave them. And they don't know where anything could happen. That's the awful thing, isn't it? That anything could happen now. And Jesus gives them no guarantees at all about what will happen to them when he's left them. But Jesus still can say to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. And so those are his words for every one of us. We will never be in a situation more bewildering. We will never be in a situation more confusing than the one that has suddenly broken upon these men. And these are his words then to every one of us as we live in this frightening world. From this point on, the disciples are going to have to live in a world where they are not going to see Jesus. He is not going to be there in any visible, tangible way. He's not going to be there in his physical presence to protect them and to comfort them and to teach them and to guide them. So it is going to be a frightening world. And that is the world that we live in. And yet Jesus says to all of his people who have to live in this frightening world where it seems so much of the time that he is just absence. There is no sign that he is there, no sign that he is concerned, no sign that he is interested, no glimpse of him, no sound of him, no touch from his hand. In this world, Jesus says to us, trust God and trust me. And then the Lord Jesus begins to give them the reassurances that they need. All the reassurances rest upon that command, trust me. There's no point in him giving them reassurances if they're not going to believe the reassurances, if they're not going to trust his reassurances. But now he has told them that they must trust him and that they can trust him. So now he can start giving them the detailed reassurances that will sustain them through the long separation. Chapters 14 and 15 and 16 have one great purpose. They are going to give to the disciples and to us reassurance, to take away the sense of fear and dread. They are there to help us to trust the Father and to trust the Lord Jesus while Jesus is away from us. In these chapters, Jesus is going to give to his disciples great promises. They must live trusting Jesus Christ to keep those promises. At those times when the absence of Jesus is most painful, at those times they must cling to these promises, and they must trust the Lord Jesus that he will fulfill these promises. And the first great promise, the first great reassurance, the greatest of them all, is the one that he gives them in verses 2 to 4. In my Father's house, he says, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. That is the best and the most basic promise of all, that the separation will not be forever. Jesus has told them that he's leaving them. And their minds are full of all sorts of doubts and fears about what will happen during the time that he's away. But he doesn't first address any of those fears. He doesn't first give them any assurances about what will happen while he's away. Instead, he starts with the most basic truth of all. It won't be forever. I'll come back. The separation is not forever. I don't intend to leave you all alone forever. We're going to see one another again. The parting is only for a while. You are going to be with me forever. Let's briefly just unpack this familiar promise in verses 2 to 4. Jesus does five things for them. Firstly, he tells them about the place he is going to. He tells them that he is going to the Father's house. Now, isn't that lovely? Isn't that intimate? Isn't that sweet? He could have spoken of the heavenly realms. He could have spoken of paradise. He could have talked of the Father's kingdom, but he doesn't. He says, I'm going home. I'm going for a little while back to the home I came from. I'm going to my Father's house. Simple as that. And he goes on to say, it's a vast house. There is room in that house. My Father lives in a palace. My Father is the king. And his home is a house where there are many, many rooms. It's vast. It's ample. There's room for me there. And there's room for all my friends there. And that's where I'm going. If you want to imagine, if you want to use your minds and your imagination while I'm away, and if you ever find yourself asking, where is Jesus now? Well, think of it in that way. Think of me as being with my Father. In his house, in a big mansion, in a vast palace. Think of me there. I'm not in some strange, obscure, I'm not in some phantasmal world. Think of me as being in a house, in a palace, the palace that belongs to my Father, the place where I'm most at home. Think of me there. And then remember that there's plenty of room in that palace.
palace. Remember that it's a vast place where there's more than enough room for not just myself, but for all my friends. He tells them firstly about the place he is going to. He doesn't want them to feel that somehow he's been removed from this world into a sort of never-never land. He doesn't want them to feel that he's been snatched away to Narnia. No, he's gone to his father's house. He's in a real place. And it's a very homely place. It's the place where he is most at home. And then the second thing that he has to say to them is this. He explains to them the reason why he has to leave them. There is a reason. There is a reason for this separation. He says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. I want, at that home, I want to introduce you to it. I want you to come and live with me in my father's palace. I want you to become my guests, living in my father's palace with me. But that means I've got to go and prepare your rooms. I've got to go and make sure that there is a suite ready for you. And that's why I'm going away. I'm not going away because I don't care about you. I'm going away because I do care about you. You know, it's almost a fairy story scenario, isn't it, in one sense? Or at least it's almost a romantic novel. There is this great kingdom ruled over by a great emperor. And his son, the prince, leaves the palace to go and seek for a bride. And he treks through distant lands, and he travels through forests, and finally he comes to some very distant and very impoverished land. And there he comes to a little village, an impoverished peasant village, in the middle of the forest. And there he sets his heart on one of the girls from the village. She's only a very ordinary village girl. And he shows her his love, and he puts a ring on her finger, and he says, I want you to be my bride. And she's thrilled, and then the following morning he says, but now I'm going to leave you. She says, but why? Why? Well, you promised you were going to love me. You promised we would be married. You're going to leave me. And he says, yes, I've got to leave you. I've got to leave you because I've got to go back. I've got to go. You see, I'm the child of a king. I'm a royal prince. And my home is a palace far away. And I've got to go back now to the king, my father. And I've got to tell him that I've chosen my bride. And then I've got to prepare the palace for you so that it'll be ready for you. And then I'll come and I'll take you with me to the palace. But that's why I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you to make all the arrangements for the wedding. I'm leaving you so that everything will be ready at the palace when the day comes. I'm leaving you for a little while. It's not, I promise you I won't forget you while I'm away from you. I promise you that I'm not abandoning you. I'm not jilting you, you know. I'm just leaving you for a little while, just so that I can go home to the palace, and so that I can get the dressmakers at work preparing your wedding dress, and so that I can get the palace cooks at work preparing the wedding feast, and I can get all the servants and the maids at work preparing and redecorating the bridal suite for you, the queen's rooms that haven't been used for many years. That's why I'm going away. It's not because I don't care about you. It's just because I want, when we're married, I want you to have the most wonderful dwelling place in the world. And I'm going away to prepare it for you. I'm going away to prepare a place in the palace for you. That's the second prompt. That's the second thing he says. He explains to them the reason he has to leave them. He's not jilting them. He's not betraying them. It's not even that he wants to leave them. It's simply that he's returning to the palace in order to get everything ready for them. And then the third thing that he does for them is this. He promises that he will return to them, to take them to that royal palace, to take them to his father's house. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am. Heaven wouldn't be heaven for the Lord Jesus if his disciples were not there with him.
Yes, this is his father's house he's returning to. But now he will never be content in his father's house unless he can bring all his friends there as well. Those many rooms that are there in the king's palace, he's already thinking about how those rooms are going to be filled with his companions, his friends, his brothers, his children, his bride. And so he can say to these disciples, look, I promise you I will come back. I promise you. You know, in my little parable, you can think about the many anxious days that that village girl spends. And those days when she asked herself, is he ever going to come back? Is he faithful? Was he just deceiving me? She must say to herself, he promised. He promised he would come back. I have his ring on my finger, my engagement ring. He'll come back. Of course he'll come back. Of course he'll come back. He promised. And I trust him. And Jesus is saying to his people, I want you to live by this promise. Every day when the absence seems so long and so hard, every day when people are laughing at you and saying, well, where is this bridegroom of yours? Then you say, he promised. He promised he'd come back. And he promised that he'd take us to be with him where he is. We won't forever have to live in a broken world. We won't forever have to live in a ruined world. We won't forever have to live in a world of disappointments and betrayals and hurts. He's promised we're going to live in the king's palace with him. And then fourthly, he assures them that they will never be separated again. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is my ultimate purpose, that you will be with me there. I'm not just inviting you for a visit. I want you to be with me. You will be in the Father's house for as long as I am in the Father's house. That's the assurance Jesus gives to these disciples. They will never be separated again. That is the lovely thing, isn't it? Yes, there must be this separation. Yes, there must be these lonely years while we're waiting to see his face. But once they're over forever. Once we see him, then there will never be any more separations. We will be with him forever where he is. He could never let go of us again. The prince comes. The prince returns to that village. The prince arrives with his royal retinue. The prince lays hold on the girl who's been waiting for him all this time. The prince takes her home to the palace, and all the palace shouts with joy and delight. And the prince says, this is my bride, and I will never let her out of my sight again. The waiting is as hard for him as it is for her. Never forget that. Never forget that it is as hard for the Lord Jesus to be separated from us as it is for us to be separated from him. He's longing, he's aching to have his friends with him. Every day of this separation is a pain for him. And once this separation is over, he's never going to let it happen again. And then the fifth thing of which he assures them is this. He assures them that not one of them will miss the road. He assures them that not one of them will fail to come to the Father's house. You know the way to the place where I'm going. The road between the palace and the shanty village is a long, long road. And yet every one of these men will come to the king's palace in the end. Every one of them will find their Saviour and their Lord again. Not one of them will miss that road. They know the road. They don't yet know that they know it. But they do know it. Because they know Jesus. And he himself is the road. He is the way. He is the one who will take them there. He is the one who will guide them infallibly every step of the road. That is the great reassurance. That is the great comfort that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples. It is not the comfort that we always want. As we face this frightening world, we often want to be told that everything is going to be right in this world. We want to be told that the things that we are worrying about are not going to happen. We want to be told that we are going to be spared from all disappointments and all hurts and all troubles here in this world. We want to hear Jesus say, "Trust me to make your life easy." And he doesn't say it. Rather, he tells us, look further ahead. Look beyond this world. Look beyond this world. That is, in the end, the great comfort for Christians, that there is something beyond this world. That whatever this world holds, it is for a short time. Beyond this world, there is the King's palace. Beyond this world, there is an eternal home. Beyond this world, there is the welcome of the great emperor himself. Beyond this world, there is the love and the presence of Jesus forever. Let not your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. You trust in God, trust also in me. I'll come back. I'll come back. This world is for a little while. This separation is for a little while. And then dawns eternal joy. Then dawns eternal peace. Then dawns eternal blessedness. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in the trustworthy Saviour. May God help us to do so. Amen.